Old Testament and the book of Leviticus. This morning we are going to read two rather longish chapters, chapters 18 and 19. We'll leave the latter part of the reading until later on. But since this is a most delicate portion of Scripture, I have given some thought as to which version I should use to read it to you. And I find that the Authorized Version itself is perhaps the most sensitive and doesn't contain some of the modern words that you have in the modern translations that could be more than a little embarrassing to us. So let us, with care and reverence, read the chapter 18 of the book of Leviticus and the first half of chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. For theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman, aunt, in fact. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. This is why God gave Israel permission to drive the Canaanites out, because of their great wickedness. 26. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And of course we know that through the sin of Israel, at last she also was spewed out of the land for a time. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord. He shall not steal. You can see that this is going over the Ten Commandments. He shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And he shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. He shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty or the rich. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt, and now this is the word that Jesus took to describe the second table of the law, the manward law from the 5th to the 10th commandment. You remember he said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. That's the first table of the law, the first four commandments. And then he said, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. Now let us continue our reading in the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus chapter 19 at the 19th verse. I thought it would be good for us to deal with these two chapters together so that we do not labor some of the points that they make. Verse 19, keep my decrees, do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. They are not to be put to death because she has not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. That is at first. For 3 years, you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the 4th year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. And you can apply that to the business life. But in the 5th year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. It's a word to businessmen. I am the Lord, your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Well, we had that in chapter 17. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard to mutilate your head. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise, here's a word especially to the young, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not ill-treat him. Germany. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native-born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah as a measure, and an honest hin measure for oil or wine. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Now we come at chapter 18 to a most unsavory subject, and yet one which has more lurid relevance for us today than perhaps before, since sexual abuse of one kind or another is never far from the headlines. But however plain the scriptures are on these matters, it behoves us to handle them with such care and concern that no mind is sullied by the things we read within the Holy Scriptures. This is always my aim when anything delicate appears on the pages of Holy Writ. Hence the manner in which I dealt with the reading of chapter 18. The whole point of that chapter is stated at the beginning, which is that Israel might not do what Egypt does or what the Canaanites do. They must obey God's laws as given at Sinai. And the record goes on at chapter 19 to go over these commandments once more, as in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Perhaps we might usefully begin with a back reference to last Sunday's chapter 17 and the vital importance to God of the creature's blood, you remember, because it is its life. Equally, the value of the human soul is such that for it to be violated in any way, either by the shedding of its blood or by the violating of its person, especially in anything as intimate and private as its sexuality, is a very serious crime and sin. The two commandments stand side by side, you see. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth, and thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh. And the latter, the seventh, although referring specifically to adultery, has a broad enough base to cover all sexual sin. Notice that, including fornication, perversion, and incest. Now, in reading chapter 18, I was guided by the lists that are found at the end of the Anglican prayer book, entitled A Table of Kindred and Affinity, wherein whosoever are related are forbidden in Scripture and our laws to marry together. The list affecting males begins, a man may not marry his grandmother, his grandfather's wife, or his wife's grandmother, his father's sister, mother's sister, his father's brother's wife, that is, his aunt's. And it goes on, he may not marry his mother, his stepmother, or his wife's mother. And so it goes on, enumerating 30 separate forbidden relationships. On the female side, it says, a woman may not marry her grandfather, grandmother's husband, husband's grandfather, and so it proceeds down the corresponding female list of 30 items. For practical purposes, of course, the prayer book uses the euphemism marry when it mainly means sexual relations. Now, as we said, such a subject is exceedingly relevant today in society, but happily not very much of it in its grossest forms touches our immediate circles, although we do not We dare not be complacent about that. The revelations of how much abuse is perpetrated on innocent children today is a shock. And yet, by reason of the permissiveness which increasingly prevails in society today, since the Word of God is both muted and distorted, we are not surprised at what we hear about. And that simply drives us the more that there is nothing which is needed so much today as the thunder of God's word against wickedness. Yes, the thunder of God's word against wickedness, as well as its soothing power to the brokenhearted. Where I think this unsavory subject has relevance among believing and godly and Christian folk is in the subtler and more refined manifestations of our sexual relationships with one another. I mean, in the godly requirement of profound respect for each other's sexuality, which naturally calls us to preserve in our minds as well as in our words and our actions that reverence for each other's private life, which never takes unlawful liberties with others. The only relationship in which complete sexual freedom is permitted, and even that has its rules, 1 Corinthians 7, is in the sacred bonds of holy matrimony. And this being so, any advance or approach of a sexual nature by a third party upon someone else's spouse, which would interfere with the privacy and integrity of that married union, is to be deplored as unlawful in God's eyes and according to his laws. But the fact that scripturally sexuality is reserved for the married state only means that every degree of relationship between two persons of the opposite sex, from a first casual encounter right through to commitment to marriage, betrothal, calls for restraint, not least in the later stages of courtship. Or alternatively, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, earlier marriage than may be contemplated. Paul says it is better to marry than to burn. But you see, the manifold conventions which have grown up today concerning such a major project as a public wedding, the conventions are such that they can and do prescribe unwarrantable impositions upon two people contemplating matrimony for far too long, which can be far from healthy. In these days of so much promiscuity and of the unchaste way people behave towards each other, even in public, when people are prepared to do almost everything in the streets that in my young day would never have been tolerated. People wandering about, almost unconscious of their surroundings as they listen with glazed eyes to that interminable banality of noise emanating from their earplugs, which they miscall music.
or clinging closely to one another in the most suggestive manners, or feeding their hunger and thirst in the street most vulgarly. It's exceedingly important for Christians to see to it how they behave in public as a testimony and witness to Jesus Christ. I used to take care, especially when I wore my minister's collar, that I behaved circumspectly, because the public had a right to expect a high standard of behavior of anyone wearing a Christian badge. But now I think the true badge of the Christian is his bearing and his behavior, not his badge. And it's very important that before the eyes of the populace, Christians should always behave with dignity and with grace and with full consideration of others, as is seemly for witnesses to Jesus Christ, not least in deferring to people as they go about their lawful occasions, giving way politely, especially to those who may be hard-pressed with little children, or loaded with purchases, or crippled, or old, or otherwise needy. It is so sad to see some people barging their way through a crowd, as if they were not aware at all that others also were people, and not mere obstacles to be overcome. Not only so, but the Christian ought to seek to be sufficiently detached from his ordinary cares that he or she is able to preserve a bright exterior, a bright expression, which might even invite response from strangers in a public place. It is amazing how many people are willing to greet one if one's face looks pleasant. Many conversations have started that way, and much more than conversations. Then, what about ourselves within the sanctuary, when there are always visitors around our congregation who cannot help but take stock of how we behave toward each other and toward them? We must be particularly careful here, all the more because it is expected of Christians who are supposed to love one another to show due respect and affection for their fellows. The Bible speaks of an holy kiss, but a holy kiss will never be a sensual kiss, except, of course, within prescribed limits of personal intimacy. Such intimate salutations should be reserved for those in intimate relationships, and embracing also should be reserved for particular friends. There is a kind of Christianity today which is exceedingly free with its bodily expressions, which I do not think is necessarily good, because it can tend to increase and become excessive and indiscreet. They talk a lot today about body language, and that is important because it can convey anything. Body language can convey anything from the grossest indecency to the chastest respect. This is not all that easy to observe in practice, because there is no doubt that certain chaste gestures, especially of the hands, can convey to other people more than many words, especially to souls in need of kindness and care. But
chastity must prevail. And it is not good for us to be too free with such gestures, especially where they're liable to be misunderstood by onlookers, and where people may be too ready to be suspicious of each other. We can be too innocent, you know, in the sense of ignorant and unaware in such a world as this we live in. Remember how the preacher in the book of Proverbs was constantly warning naive and simple souls to be wise. And our Lord, remember, advises us to be as wise as serpents and yet as harmless as doves. But it is the thought life we need to watch most. I find it, and have almost always found it, exceedingly helpful to think of the fullness of our Lord's humanity and to imagine how he behaved in a wide variety of human situations. For instance, down on his knees washing the disciples' dusty feet. He could never have lost his dignity because of his inner reverence for the lives of these men, even Judas to the very last. So you see, if we could see Jesus as perhaps he wanted to see himself in his disciples. See what I'm saying? If we could see Jesus in every soul we encounter, don't you think we would increasingly regard people, even in our most secret thoughts, as he would have done and does? I think, you see, that this is a wonderful aid to Christian living. I've said this before, and I would hate it to be misunderstood, that when I walk down a hospital ward, I say to myself, come on now, walk down there as if you were the Lord, and behave as near as you can as he would, looking at people as though they mattered, with a ready smile for any patient willing to respond, maybe with a face screwed up with pain or fear or boredom. Surely that would be one way of spreading sunshine, the sunshine of Jesus' love, around, instead of secretly eyeing people as if you or they were looking for fellow conspirators in some clandestine or unworthy pursuit. This care for the way we behave, as the beginning of chapter 19 says, is surely to try to be holy as he is holy. It's a fascinating chapter, chapter 19. So many things. Weren't you surprised at the second half of it and some of the things that it said? I don't think I have sufficiently realized that it offers a third account of the Ten Commandments, not in order, as you find it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, but they're all there. But then you see, chapter 19 contains that 18th verse, which Jesus quotes in Matthew 22, when, you remember, with masterly succinctness, he sums up the Ten Commandments in two: love God and your neighbor
as yourself. You see, Leviticus 19:18 sums up the six succeeding commandments after the four, the first four, which deal with our attitude to God and His name and His day. These six are the one about honoring parents, not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, and not coveting. But the chapter goes on to charge the people of God to be fair, not favoring, to be fair and just, not favoring either the poor or the rich, not spreading slander or endangering their neighbor's life, not hating their brother in their heart, dissociating themselves most distinctly from any wrongdoing they may see their neighbor indulging in, not bearing a grudge or seeking revenge, loving their neighbor as themselves. Then the chapter goes on to honor the differences which nature has imposed upon different creatures, not mismating animals of different kinds, or confusing different kinds of seeds and sowing for crops, not combining material of different origins and clothing. Some of these may seem trivial to us, but the principle is good, you see, that we respect things which differ. And to every kind and quality of creation, due respect. That's why it's one of the most abhorrent things that happen today, in that young men want to look like women and young women look like men. It's abominable. Absolutely abominable. Much more serious even than that is how a slave girl has to be treated when she has been defiled. For even she has rights. And her humiliator has to be punished, although it says not by death. The word of restraint about using the fruit of trees planted in Canaan until a certain year and to maturity is exceedingly wise. I commented on that at the point. One of the disasters which overtakes greedy people is that through their rashness in extracting every ounce of profit from their new businesses before they have had time to mature, they exhaust them before they have legs to stand on, instead of plowing back their profits in order to make the business stand and endure, not least the rigors of what we call cash flow, quick profit, and the devil take the hindmost lands. Many an ambitious would-be tycoons and even old hands, as we know, in trouble. One can learn a great deal of the ethics and the morality of business by looking at the headlines of the business sections of our newspapers. Important to see. So, what a variety of things the word enjoins. Not eating blood, we've that again. Not practicing sorcery. Be careful about dabbling in the occult. It's not fun, you know, even to tempt the devil with an Ouija board. He's always waiting to enslave. I can think of an old woman, the widow of a doctor, who began using that thing. and became so involved that an evil spirit would knock her out of her bed into the floor. And that's not unusual. One has heard of that before. Fearful things when we give ourselves into the hands of the powers of evil. We don't know what we're doing. Then there's mutilating the body for obscure and sinister purposes. Why do people like to look evil and odd? It's a sickness, isn't it? You can tell by the way people distort their human image that they are intent on projecting an evil image, whether they are doing so seriously or not. Then there's the plain warning about prostitution, which these condom machines undoubtedly encourage. We don't want anyone to get AIDS or even become HIV positive. But how many such, before they have died, have found Christ, who would never have found him otherwise than by the sinfulness of their promiscuous lives? Think of that. That doesn't put a premium on licentiousness. But nonetheless, God uses such evils to bring souls to himself. Much prayer needs to be made, especially for the heart of Africa, where AIDS is such a fearful problem, decimating whole communities, nations. We must never forget that God can use these awful things to bring souls to his feet. Nor does he ever think of anyone as hopeless, even if they have sunk to the depths of the pit. And I think that if any know of people suffering from this dread disease in our area, it would be a good thing if some of us could help them and visit them and care for them and love them, wouldn't it? There's more in this chapter about dabbling with evil spirits. And I do like verse 32, young people, see what it says. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and reverence your God by doing so. And what could be more evangelistic than verses 33 and 34? Love an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You see. Then about honest scales and business. God is watching how we run our businesses. If the commercial and industrial worlds, to say nothing of the worlds of politics and local and national government, would heed these strictures, what a lovely, pure, clean society we would have. Have you read something of the diaries of Alan Clark, the son of that great aesthete who has shown us so much of the world's art and television? What a filthy creature he is. We're glad that he's been set aside, as far as government is concerned. What a lovely, pure, clean society we would have if men attended to the Lord's strictures, just like Christian homes in which we may see the essence of godly living. What a book the Bible is, and how we should treasure it. Haven't you learned a few things from it this morning merely by reading these chapters? How we should treasure it for all its homely wisdom. Isn't it a high privilege that is ours to live by it? And then to begin to show it in our fellowship at home and at work, and as I was saying, in public, and especially in the church. The vast difference that God and His Word makes to everything and everyone. You know, I am increasingly consumed with the thought of the privilege. I need to sit down for a few moments before I leave home morning and evening, and with a trembling heart say, Lord, Lord, why have you called me to this high task, the privilege of it? You see, together, friends, and you'll not misunderstand this remark, we are very special people and must never forget it, nor should it make us proud, except proud of our God. But the very opposite of pride. Deeply humble and undyingly thankful for His grace to us that has wrought itself into our beings and enabled us, like the psalmist of the long psalm, not merely to fear God's holy law, but to love it, because the essence of it is God's love to us, which He pours out as we seek to obey His truth. What a blessing it is to be His.